Good morning. My name is Zerubbabel Barker, and welcome to The Price of Disobedience is Not Right. Let's welcome our contestants up. Kyle Crouch, come on down. Callie Crouch, come on down. Kim Crouch, come on down. We have a distinguished panel, and I've got some very intense, difficult questions for them. Now, Kyle is an expert Lego builder. You should see the creations he can make, and he has very much got how much stress, how much weight, what the design capacities will be for different things. And so, Kyle, I have a very challenging question for you. Are you ready? What time is it when an elephant jumps on your diving board?
Time to get a new diving board.
You are absolutely correct. And Callie, the next question is for you. Now, I understand that you are doing pre-med in your homeschool cooperative, and you have been learning all about the various body parts, the respiratory system. You name something, she will sing a song about it and describe how food gets from here to... Anyway, another story. Here is the question for you. You also happen to like animals and have a special... You're a rancher, a farmer type, I understand. Here's your question. What do you call an 800-pound gorilla with a banana stuffed in each ear?
Anything you want. He can't hear you.
You're exactly right. Fabulous answer. Thank you much. Now, for our last question. Now, Kim, I happen to know that you have studied greatly philosophy, religion, political theory, and history. I also know that you appreciate the nonviolent resistance philosophy of Mahatma Gandhi. And here's my question for you. Let me explain it first. As you know, Gandhi walked around barefoot most of the time, and so he had very thick skin on the bottom of his feet. He also did not eat much because he spent more time meditating than eating. And as a result, his body was kind of broken down and fragile. And when if you've ever fasted, you know that it gives you bad breath. So, in light of all these things, what is Gandhi?
He was a super calloused, fragile mystic plagued by halitosis.
You are correct. Thank you, contestants. You may collect your door prize on your way out. And for the rest of you, please spay and neuter your pets. And now, let's have a word with our sponsor. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're good, and I thank you that we can trust you completely. Lord, I need energy to get through this morning, but I thank you that you're present with us, and I pray that what is communicated would make sense, and that all of us would be able to take your word and be changed. There's folks here who haven't quite put their trust in you. May they be different as a result. If there's folks who have, but things are getting a little grimy in their lives, help them to come clean with you again. Thank you that you give us a word of encouragement for today. Amen. We've been in the book of Haggai for a couple of weeks, and we continue in the second chapter, verses 10 through 19. And the Lord gives the prophet two questions that he wants to drive home because he's really got a point he's trying to make. Again, we're in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, and it's almost in the New Testament, but just flip back a few pages. But he's asking these questions because he really wants to get hold of them. This is the third message he's given them. And here he's going to talk a lot about holiness and unholiness. He'll talk about the consequences of unholiness. And he'll also really say, hey, when you get right with God, good things come your way. Well, secular history and the Jewish calendar help us to date this passage very precisely. It's really interesting because December 18, 520 BC is when Haggai gave this message. And it was about 3 months after his first message. We read that on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. That's very specific. It's in December already. And the rains would have began in mid-October. And so the ground was starting to get soft. And by now, it was time to plant the seeds. There was no way of knowing what was going to happen. They'd been having lots of problems with their agriculture. They'd been having disease. They'd been having a drought. Nothing was going right. And chapter 1 talked about that in Haggai. But now the people are wondering, what's going to happen this year? What will go on? Will they continue to break their backs only to get farther behind than they started out? Well, the people had returned to Jerusalem a number of years earlier. God had raised up the new king, Cyrus, and the Lord spurred him up, and he said, all the people who want to can go back to Jerusalem from Babylon, a 900-mile journey, and they can build the temple to their God. And here's a bunch of supplies, and here's the old things that those mean Babylonians looted from you. Take them back and build. But when they got there, there was some opposition. The people living in the land who'd been there for the last 50, 70 years, they didn't like these new folks coming in. And so they began to press them. Well, they eventually the people got distracted, and they began to work on their own homes instead of rebuild the temple, which was the whole purpose why they came back into the land. It was like they said, well, we'll get back to working on the temple someday, but right now I got to work on my house. And so God sent some wake-up calls. They had drought. They had economic recession, but the people didn't really get it still. And so God raised up Zechariah and the prophet Haggai. And the first message came at the end of August. And it was like, I'll just read it. The people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. But then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And he said, is it time for you to have your fancy paneled houses while the temple of the Lord is in ruins? Well, God began to stir up in the people, and they responded to that message. But about 2 months later, they got discouraged because they were clearing rubble, and it was taking a long time. They began to rebuild the temple, but it became very clear very quickly that this new temple they were working on was nothing compared to the beauty and the grandeur of Solomon's temple, which had been destroyed years earlier. And so the Lord raised up Haggai again in chapter 2, 1 and 9. He basically said, listen, be strong. Don't focus on the glories of the past. God is at work again. He's doing a new thing. God's not interested in gold as much as his glory. And he will bless you. Come on, folks, keep on building. Keep on going. And that's what the people did. But a couple more months go by. And it's December now. They put their crops in the ground. And now they're waiting. And they're working. They are moving in the right direction in that they're rebuilding the temple. But there is a problem. Because even though their hands are busy, their hearts aren't right with God yet. And maybe they were thinking, hey, if I'm doing God's work, he'll be happy with me. But busy hands aren't good if they're not backed up with a pure heart. And so here comes our third message. And Haggai's going to say, you're partway there, but keep on going. And be encouraged by this passage, because when we get astray, when our hearts aren't in the right place, God isn't just about crushing us like bugs. He's not going to say, back to Babylon you go, you lazy whatevers. He's not about that with us either. He's going to say, come on, come on, come on. I'm reminded of a year or so ago, I was given rodeo tickets, and I took the kiddos, and we had a good time. You know, the clown is fun, and the food is fun. The whole environment, it was down at the Expo Center, I think. But one of the things I enjoyed the most was when they said, all right, we want all the little buckaroos to come on down. If you're 4 and under, come on down to the ring. We got a special event. And so basically, they had some kind of an off. They lined up all these little kids, you know, of course, the cowboy kids, they got their boots and their holsters and all this, and they don't know what's going on, but they know something's happening, and mom's there, and they said, okay, kiddos, take one boot off. And then they put all of them in the middle of a circle in the middle of the rodeo arena, and then they had a bunch of people at the other end, and they instructed the kids down here, what you got to do? You got to run and find your boot in the pile of all the other boots. Then you got to run around, like tag the person at the end, and then come back. And the first one to grab the little bag gets to keep the prize. So they're like, oh, this is going to be exciting. So they don't know what's going on still. They just know people are starting to holler, and they're in the middle. And wow, I just saw a cow and a bull here, and now I'm here. This is cool. So anyway, they blow the whistle, give the signal, and they've got a lot of people there instructing, saying, okay, go, 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 go get your boot. And, you know, mom and dads are yelling, and they find their boot, and then half the kids are not sure what to do next. They see mom, so they start going back way, and moms are going, no, go that way, go that way. And so they're kind of wandering, and then finally some of the people in the middle start guiding them. You know, you've seen it happen to your kids or you or yourself. They finally get them to go around the thing, and they're still wandering around, and they're seeing all kinds of stuff that the cows left while they were doing their thing. And remember, they had one boot on, but to start with. And keep that in mind. We'll get back to that later, so you might know what happens. But in order to get the prize, they had to go to the other end of the arena and back. If they just got their boot on and saw mom and came running back, they couldn't get the prize. There was a certain way they had to do things, because that's how it was set up. And here Haggai is going to be telling the people, listen, you're in the arena, you're running around without your boots on, but you got to follow the course. You got to do everything. It's not just about working on the temple. It's about your heart. But the great thing is, I didn't see any of the rodeo people say, oh, looks like number two's, he blew it, he came back too far. Okay, kid, get out of here. No, that's not at all what they did. And that's not what God does either. Because he's going to woo him back, and he's going to continue to say, and he continues to say to all of us, stay the course. Yes, you got to do it God's way, but it's best when you do. And so we're going to start out, and Haggai has these two questions. They're much more meaningful than the ones I asked the family, but nevertheless, these questions also got people's attention. And he says in verse 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Well, the priest knew what Leviticus 6 said. You could carry something in a cloth if you had the holy meat that was to be put on the altar, and then that cloth would be okay, but it's not like if you went and touched somebody with it, it would suddenly make them holy. The point was that holiness is not contagious. You couldn't transfer it to somebody else. Holiness isn't contagious. And holiness is being set apart for a special task or purpose. It's also a characteristic of God. God is holy in that he's separate from sin. He's set apart. There's no impurity, no weakness, nothing like that. It's God, and then it's all bad on the other side. But this holiness was not contagious. And then Haggai asked a second question. He said, if someone is unclean by contact with a dead body and touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the pastor said, yeah, it does become unclean. They gave the correct answer according to Leviticus 22 and Numbers 19. Because if you had something unholy and touched something else, that other thing became unholy. And I remember thinking about those little buckaroos, you know, if they ran in their barefoot and stepped in the cow stuff. Their clean, sort of clean sock was not going to transfer cleanliness to that cow pie. But guess what? That cow pie was going to transfer uncleanliness to the inside of their boot when they put it on. And you can just imagine what mom was thinking. Oh, no. As long as the kid gets the prize. But holiness isn't contagious, but unholiness is. You know, I would love it if you healthy folks could come cough in my face, because maybe I'd get over what I got. But you know what? If I come cough in your face, you're not going to like that. And that's why I've been kind of staying away a little bit today. Because I can't catch your health, but you can certainly catch my sickness. You know, and that's why, ironically, people go to the hospital to get well, and they catch the worst things there. And you come home with, oh my goodness, I should have stayed at home. What's the point of this? Haggai is really driving home some points about holiness and unholiness. You know, another way you could say is a good apple doesn't clean up the rotten barrel, but one bad apple spoils the barrel. You know, you just don't get holiness by coming to church or picking up a Bible or praying or listening to a solid Bible teaching on the radio or giving money. Those are good, but those in and of themselves will not make you right with God. And the Jews, they were involved in a holy task. They were rebuilding the temple where the sacrifices were to take place, where God's presence was going to come. This was a holy, sacred, wonderful, important thing. But just being on the job site wasn't going to rub off on them. It wasn't going to change their hearts. Their unholiness, when they were involved with this project, was rubbing off on the temple in a wrong way. How do we catch holiness? Well, it's a work of God coming in, and I'll talk about it more in a minute. But it's really about when we put our faith and trust in God, and He transforms us. But it's much easier to catch unholiness. Fact is, we are born with it. We're born with the sin nature. I don't like that fact, but that's what we know from Scripture. You know, Adam and Eve sinned and passed it down to everybody. And we're born with that tendency to want to sin, or to sin, and then we do. And by the time we're two, we act upon it. And the people in Haggai's day might have been thinking, hey, I'm rebuilding the temple. I'm doing this work. Why are you calling us unholy? You know, was Haggai getting on their case? Well, no, because they were dealing with something that was so important. Because there at the temple was where sacrifices were made. And for some reason in God's economy, He decided that in order to deal with sin, there had to be blood. There had to be sacrifice. And there was only, that was the way to get right with Him. It started out with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, an animal was killed and the skins were put on them. Later on, He came up with the sacrificial system in the temple with the priests and the offerings. And people acknowledged they sinned, and they couldn't approach God without that offering being taken. Well, we don't offer lambs today because the lamb that takes away the sin of the world has come, Jesus. And Jesus is the one who was put to death. His blood was shed for us. He willingly took the punishment we deserve. And the moment a person accepts that and says, Lord, I don't want to pay the penalty for my sin. I'll trust that You did it and will cover me. That's when the transformation takes place. But a getting right with God is not a matter of cleaning up our own lives, of doing a whole lot of work. It's about, okay, Lord, this is what You did. This is how You run the race. This is how I have to do it. Okay, I will. But the great thing is we're invited, just like all those little kids were invited to run and find their boot and step in a cow pot. Well, maybe that's not what they're invited to, but that's what they did. We're invited into God's program in that way. But another thing is, you know, holiness isn't contagious. Unholiness is. But holy works do not make holy people. And this is where the rub was for them. Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and with every work of their hands. What they offer there is unclean. There were a whole bunch of people that were busily doing things, but their hearts weren't right with God yet. They were still more concerned about their own homes and God's temple. They weren't following after Him. And so all the work they did was defiling the temple. Instead of the temple being the holiest place around, you had all these folks who weren't right with God messing things up. You know, sometimes people tend to think, just do your best, God will be satisfied. But God's word says, no, that's not how it works. You got to have perfection. And you got to have perfection throughout if we're to do it on our own. You know, sometimes people say, you know, it doesn't matter which road you take to God, as long as you're sincere. Muhammad's one way, Buddha's another way, the whatever is another way. Jesus is okay. But God's holiness demands not just a religious leader to show you the way, but a remedy for your sin. And that's what Jesus offers. And that's why God lays out this course. He says, this is how you get to me. I'm holy, and the only way is if you take these steps. You know, and I'm so thankful that in the midst of this, we have Jesus, the one who will deal with our sin. So the people are going through these rituals, but their hearts aren't right. And we can do that sometimes too. You can come to church, you can read the Bible, you can teach Sunday school, but if you got sin in your life, God's not really going to be blessing it. And the next thing we read is unholiness has consequences. There are consequences. We can't hope that God's going to bless us when we're not doing things His way. And so he begins to make some comparisons in verses 15 to 18. He says, now then, consider this day onward. before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord. How did you fare? How was it working for you? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. And the Lord says, I struck you and the products of your toil with blight and mildew and with hail, yet you didn't turn to me. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. In Leviticus 26 and in other places, the Lord said, if you follow me, if you love me, if you do what I command, I will bless you. But if you don't, I'm going to bring misery your way. Not because God is cruel and heartless and mean, but because he wants a close and a tight and a wonderful relationship. And Haggai is saying, remember what it was like? You guys were working so hard. You'd been sowing your crops for a decade and a half. And the farm market crashed and things weren't growing. So you'd go to get your wheat that should have produced 20 measures, 20 bushels. There's only 10 there. You go to get your wine and the grapes, but instead of having 50 gallons, you only have 20. How's it going for you? And it wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't global warming or a weird weather cycle. God actually said, I am the one that's done this. I've struck you down. And you go, now why is he doing that? And in Isaiah, he talks about, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I do these things. You know, sometimes the Lord will allow things to happen because he wants to get our attention. He wants to draw us to himself. You know, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But when we're seeking our own way, when we're going our own way, many times God says, okay, try it without me, try it without me. But the great thing is, he'll let us wander. But his whole goal is always restoration. It's always coming back. He's always, keep on going, buckaroos, don't quit. Come on back. Go for the prize. He's not trying to kick people out of the race. But God is serious enough about his holiness and about his plan that he will allow tough things to happen. Sometimes people refuse. It's like, well, I'm just going to keep going my own way. And sometimes they get bitter and they never return. Sometimes they just blame God and get mad. You know, God can work in any ways. He can zap your pocketbook, your health, your relationships. He can do whatever he wants. But just because hard things are happening doesn't automatically mean you're blowing it. Sometimes he'll bring hard things in our life because he wants us to grow in our faith. But sometimes hard things come our way because we aren't right with him. And so we've got to think about those consequences of disobedience. Things don't go well. But then God wants to encourage the folks. In the scripture, it's always about restoration. It's always about encouragement to get back on track with God. And so he asks this question. He says, since the day the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. This is an interesting question in verse 19. He really says, do you have any seed left in the barn? And the people would have said, no, because we planted it. And it hasn't come up enough for us to know if we're going to have any food to eat this next year. And when they looked at the trees, they hadn't budded enough to know if there was going to be fruit. And they might have been a little nervous because for the last long while, things weren't going so well. But things are about to change because there is something that happened in their hearts. They not only were working hard with their hands, but God is getting a hold of their hearts. They understood the questions God was asking about holiness and unholiness. And so they made a change. And how do we know this? Because all of a sudden, the holy God is going to bless people who are holy once again. He ends this passage and he says, but from this day on, I'll bless you. Well, that had to be a relief because remember, they'd sowed their crops. They had no insurance. They had no warehouses. And if it didn't come up, they were in a world of hurt. They could starve. And it hadn't come up yet. But God is saying, you don't have any seed left, do you? You don't have any reserves, but guess what? You're back on track with me now. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be there. Trust me. Hang in there. Because God really is for his people. Kim had an article in the kitchen. I don't know where she got it, but it was like, is God mad? And it's like, no, he's not permanently mad. He's not always looking down in heaven and going, oh, they blew it again. Arr! In fact, he rejoices over us with singing. He doesn't like what we do, just like a parent's. We don't like what our kiddos do sometimes. But still, we're created for his pleasure and because he loves us. And so God really is for his people. But let's go back to the question, how do a sinful people become holy? Remember, you can't be holy by osmosis. Just hanging out with people that know God isn't automatically going to make you right with him. You've got to personally repent, and you've got to turn away from your sin. And so I say there's a couple things. It's repentance and reflection. It's getting right with God the first time of saying, Lord, I have blown it. And I realize I can't get right with you on my own, no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter what I think, no matter what I don't do or say or think. But it's about trusting what he's done. But then it's about reflection. Because in verses like 15 through 19, three times, he says, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways. And in chapter 1, when Haggai had spoken the first message, he'd said, consider your ways, consider your ways, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're living. Ponder what's going on. Look within. You don't look within to go, oh, I'm so wonderful. You're like, oh, I need to get right with God. Because, you know, it's important to get cleaned up. It's got to happen the first time where our sins are cleansed by Christ. He does something amazing at that time. He takes his righteousness and he puts it on us. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin nature anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. But once we are cleaned up the first time, I'm sure you're like me, and you go throughout the day, and I feel like I'm a magnet. You know, like Pigpen, everywhere in the Snoopy cartoon, everywhere he went, there was dirt flying. Well, it feels like I'm Pigpen and the dirt's getting sucked to me. I start out really well in the morning. I haven't lied, I haven't cheated, I haven't stolen or swore or anything else. And then I say, okay, Lord, now I'm going to get out of bed and the challenge is going to begin. And I get out of bed and then the temptations come and I don't do like I want to do. And sin starts to stick to me. And so something I try to do every day is take a physical shower, which you're glad for, and so is everybody else. But also it's like, Lord, I've sinned and I want to confess it and I want to get right with you. Because sin separates. And it's not like our sin that we accumulate is going to eternally separate us from Christ once we put our faith in him the first time. But it sure gets in the way. Just like if you've had harsh words with somebody and you don't make them right, you just give them the silent treatment. The relationship isn't how it should be. But when you say, I'm sorry, darling, I shouldn't have said that. That was dumb. Forgive me. And forgiveness flows. Then the relationship is close again. And that's how it is with God. We're right with him. We're in that relationship. He's never going to cast us out. But when we've got that sin, we need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. He's like, ah, okay, now we're close again. And that's part of the reflection. You know, God is not just concerned with the outward, but he knows what's in the heart. And he wants us to serve him with hearts that are pure towards him. We don't become holy because of who we are. It's only because of what he's done. But it's what we receive. But let me encourage you as God's people. When you've blown it, when you've got sin that's stuck to you like Pigpen, God is continually calling. He's saying, come close to me. Because he longs to bless. But he won't do it until we get to the point where we say, all right, Lord, I got a problem. Come clean me up again. So let me encourage you. If you've never entered the race, he's calling you down to the center of the arena. He's saying, come on down for the first time. Be my child. Take part. Be part of my plan. The scripture makes it very clear. We've got to admit that we need him. And we can't get right with him on our own. And then he says, you've got to believe what Jesus did for you. That God sent Jesus to take your place. And he took your punishment. And then you've got to confess your need for him. And repent of your sin. But if you've gotten sidetracked, if you're in the arena, you've already entered the game, but you're wandering around, listening to everybody else, stepping in cow stuff, he's calling you back. It's not about giving you the boot. He wants you there. There's always second chances. If I had more energy, I'd yell yeehaw a little louder. But that is the fact. And we're going to take communion now. And it just seemed like we needed to close in this way. The fact that we were far away and God brings us near. We get dirty and He cleans us up. And that's a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we're Christ's ambassadors. He's making this appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God. You know, this reconciliation thing is about enemies becoming friends. It's about restoring a relationship that's gone bad. And with humans, it takes two to tango and two to tangle. And in human relationships, it's usually not just a one-sided thing. There's usually two people involved when there's a problem. They both have a role to play, whether it's 60-40, 99-1, that's just how it is. But when it comes to our relationship with God, we're the ones who sinned and broke the relationship. We're at fault. God is the one who steps forward and says, I'll make it possible for you to get right with me. And the way God did that was through sending the Son. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting their sins against Him. Far apart, brought near, separated, reunited. And isn't that amazing? If we belong to Jesus, we're in Christ. And He's in us. I don't get how that works, but it's an amazing, incredible process. And what happens is, as we're standing before God, guilty as can be, He goes, guilty as charged. Jesus, You serve the sentence. You pay the penalty. It's not because of what we've done. It's not Jesus. God ignores the sin. 21 says again, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. So what God does is He says, I'm going to take your sin, sinful folks, and put it on Jesus. And I'm going to make Him bear the punishment for us so that you can be righteous. The fact is, Jesus never sinned. He was always perfect. God can't overlook sin. But instead, He puts it on Jesus for us. But He not only does that to Jesus, then He transfers His righteousness and puts it on us. How incredible. Guilty us are declared righteous. The righteous is declared guilty. And God initiates and does this whole thing. That doesn't sound very fair. Well, it's not. The innocent is made guilty, and the guilty is made free. But boy, thank You, Lord. I'll take it. I'll take it. And that's why we celebrate communion. It's not, I deserve this because I'm right with God. It's, thank You, Lord, that You took this step. And no longer sin between us and God. No longer are we estranged, but we're brought near. And God doesn't see us as sinful anymore, but as righteous in Jesus. And so, let's eat, drink, rejoice, and thank God He's reconciled us in Christ. Let me encourage the gentleman to come forward. We're going to take the elements. And if you've put your faith in Jesus and you know your sins are forgiven, please take part. If you are struggling with sin and you know that your things aren't right, it's still for you. But take time and say, Lord, I want to be right with You. This is a gift for the likes of us. And so we partake.